Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we ask you to bless thy word. Give us a mind, Lord, to hear it. An ear to be open, Lord. And Lord, that you might give us hearts that receive it with thanksgiving. Bow down before thee. Lord, may we be as David of old, who said, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, surely, Lord, thou hast blessed thy people, and thou hast caused them to benefit one another, and every joint might supply that which the body is in need of. Father, I pray that you would deliver us from presumption, from pride, from that knowledge that is so pleasing to our mind, which is yet, Lord, even as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, when it is that which is taught us by thy Spirit and applied to our hearts by the same. Lord, we perish without thee, and we are certain that we shall depart from the faith, and that we shall walk no more with thee, and that we should lead other men astray, except by thy grace and according to thy mercy you do keep us, that you undergird our steps, O Lord, that you guide us, that you direct us, and keep us, O Lord, ever close to thee. For we find within ourselves, Lord, even in our own breast, an evil heart of unbelief that would deny thy word, that would turn away from these things, except, Lord, that you did keep us. Father, you are our hope and expectation. All that thy Son, Jesus Christ, has done in our behalf is that upon which all of our expectations rest, that we should have an entrance given to us, Lord, into thy very presence. We praise you, we worship you, and we ask you, Lord, that you might teach us according to thy word, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray. And this is a very similar teaching about prayer that the Lord gives them here in chapter 11, but it is not the same one that he gave at the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew, the 6th chapter. The Sermon on the Mount, the Lord taught men to pray. And he said, When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now that is the prayer that the Lord taught men at the Sermon on the Mount, which took place in Galilee, as he taught the multitudes. But here the disciples are in Judea, as you study the chronology here. And they came to him and asked him if he would teach them to pray as John did his disciples. Now, we don't know how John taught his disciples. We're left kind of to think about that maybe and give some consideration to it. How did John teach his disciples to pray? Well, I believe that what the Lord is teaching his disciples here is that he would not teach them to pray in the same fashion that John taught his disciples to pray. Because John, being the last of the Old Testament prophets, didn't have the same clear understanding of that one whom he said plainly. He said, I'm not worthy to unlatch the shoes of the one that's going to come. He said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one who will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And so there's a contrast between the baptism which John gave to men, which was a baptism of water. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that was administered under the auspices of the Old Testament. But that which the Lord Jesus Christ came to give was something completely different than that. Though it has there's many similarities in those things, yet there's a stark difference. One is the difference between the baptism of John and that which is the baptism of the New Testament is that those who are to be baptized in the New Testament are those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They are those who have been taught that by the Spirit of the living God. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and he told those that were coming there to come and be baptized. It was like a ritual compared to a reality. Now, I don't want to in any wise minimize the baptism of John because it was a thing ordained of God, but it was ordained of God for a purpose. It was not ordained of God to be the substance, but it was rather that which pointed to the substance. And even as John did in his teaching, as he pointed men to the one who was to come. But yet John, the Lord said, was the least in the kingdom. He said the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now that's a pretty stark contrast, is it not? I mean, John is the greatest of all the prophets, he said. There's not risen among men a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he said, I tell you this, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, did he mean to cast John by the roadside and say John was ignorant and stupid and didn't know? John fulfilled the purpose that he came to do. But the kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ came to establish in the earth is totally separate and different from that kingdom which John the Baptist only saw in part. He only looked ahead. He saw the one who was to come, but he never saw him perform the work. He never saw him accomplish the thing that he came to do. In fact, you remember he sent his disciples to inquire, was he really the one that was to come, or are we looking for another? You see, John saw in part, and he prophesied in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with. So we don't have any more need of John's baptism. And in the same fashion, as his disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. What they're expecting is that he would give them some little formula to follow. Now, sadly, the religious nature of men still, it hadn't changed a bit from the beginning. Everybody likes a little ritual, don't they? Because that way we don't have to think, first off, we can just kind of go through it. I mean, some believe that by sliding beads on a string that they can pray. And they feel comforted by doing that. Now, I don't know anything about that. I'm not commenting on that. I'm merely saying that the prayer which the Lord Jesus Christ came to teach His disciples here is not the same prayer that John taught His disciples. It's not the same. And so the Lord didn't say anything about John's prayer. He just said, hey, He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, hallowed be thy name. Now, God's children need first of all to recognize that they call Him Father not because He is their Father by nature. Now, some people believe, it is quite a common thing, to believe in what is called the brotherhood of man. We've all heard it. Everybody's part of one big family. The only problem with that is that's contrary to what the Scripture says. The Lord said some people's of their father the devil. Now, I can't discern necessarily always who is those who have the devil for their father. I don't know them. The Lord said He knew who they were, and He would separate them. He said, let them grow together till the time of the great harvest. And He said, then I'll do the separating. It's not up to us to do the separating. Because if we go about doing the separating, we'll just tear up some of the wheat along with the tares. I mean, some people are obviously walking contrary to the things of God. But some people, it's not so easy to discern, is it? But that's not what we've been sent to do. But to understand that if any man calls the Lord God of heaven and earth his Father, it is because he's been given the privilege to do it. It's because he's been grafted in to a tree which he was not a part of by nature. And so it is that he says, begin your prayer by saying, Our Father, with the knowledge that we have a Father only because He's seen fit to be our Father, not because we happen to be born into the human race. That's why common prayer is not really the purview of God's people. Now, what I mean by common prayer, I mean just like the prayer that's just made, you know, in a general way. We're just going to pray. Well, I mean, men have prayer, but in all sorts of things. I'm not against anybody praying anywhere. Don't get me wrong. I'd never tell somebody don't pray. But don't mistake form and custom for prayer. Now, we know that our Supreme Court, in its august wisdom, has said that you cannot pray openly or lead people to pray in the school system. Now, I leave that up to other people whether to think that's a good thing or a bad thing or whatever. But I'll tell you this, there's never been a court in any land on the face of the earth, never been a king ever given who had power to keep the children of God from praying.
Amen.
Can't happen. It don't matter. I don't care what the Supreme Court says or the king says or whatever. That's not going to stop God's people from praying. It doesn't make any difference. Why would we spend our time worrying about that? Because true prayer can't be prevented,
Amen.
Can't be taught, can't be unlearned. He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts doing what? Crying, Abba, Father. And you cannot keep God's people from praying. And so we don't need to concern ourselves with that.
Not reading the Bible.
Well, that's a fact. Okay. So you cannot keep the people of God from doing those things. And so it's just a non-issue. But men have made it into a political issue and get people all stirred up, and people think because they want prayer in school that they're somehow or other following the Lord. I mean, it's immaterial. Because the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ came to teach His people to pray is one which begins with our Father. And if a man calls Him Father by the Spirit of the living God, it's because he has owned Him as his Son. He has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. If any man have not the Spirit of God, then he's not in Him. He doesn't belong to Him. He has another Father. Our Father, He says, our Father which art in heaven. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And when we call Him Father in the right fashion, we come first of all in a spirit of worship. See, prayer is primarily worship. When the Scripture says that Lydia was in a group of women who gathered by the river to pray, it doesn't mean they just got down there, they just came down there for the purpose of getting down on their knees. But it means they came down to that place to worship. And so prayer is primarily worship. Now, I know that what we think of as prayer by nature, I mean the natural man thinks of prayer as asking. But true prayer must always begin with worship. It must begin with, first off, a man recognizing who he is and who the one to whom he's coming. The difference between the place where I am and the place where he is. And prayer takes place even if a man doesn't ask a thing. Prayer takes place when men worship God in spirit and truth. That is prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, there is a separation between God and men. No man hath seen God at any time. Now, if we mean that, if we think that that means, it specifically means that no man's seen Him with this eye, that wouldn't be true, would it? The Lord Jesus Christ came and walked among men, and we have seen Him. We haven't, but His disciples did. They saw Him, did they not? Did they not see God and live? Yes, they did. For sure they did. So what does it mean, no man hath seen God at any time? What it means is that man in himself cannot enter into the presence of God. Why? Because God's a spirit. He's immortal. He's invisible. He can't be approached by men. That is, He is a separate God. And only according to His mercy, as He has seen fit to reveal Himself to men, can men have any knowledge of Him. We'd be totally ignorant of God apart from that. See, the heathen think that they worship God. Religions of all types, they define God and they come and they say they're worshiping God. But no man hath seen God at any time. Jesus Christ, who dwells in the bosom of the Father, the Scripture says, He hath what? Declared Him. You and I can never see God apart from Christ. See, there's no other revelation of God to men than Jesus Christ. And this is why it is such a folly to imbibe for even a moment the concept that, oh, all the peoples of the earth we're all worshiping the same God. No, we're not. If a man does not fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him homage and praise, then he cannot be worshiping God. I don't care what he calls him. Because he is God. And thus it is necessary. Thus it is that he said, no man comes to the Father what? But by me. Did he say, this just has to do with the Christian faith? But doesn't have to do with all these other supposed religions in the earth? No. No man hath seen God at any time. Jesus Christ hath declared Him. He is the revelation of God in the earth. And apart from that revelation, we have no knowledge of Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, it's impossible that men should ever know Him who inhabits eternity. What is it that separates between men and God? Eternity. Eternity. Can you comprehend eternity? I can't. I've contemplated it a lot, and I always just come away saying, man, it just boggles my mind. It's impossible. But you see, our God who inhabits eternity, He is eternity. He is eternal. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. And who can approach unto Him? I certainly can't. When He came to Moses, what did He say? He said, I am. When the soldiers came to arrest Him in the garden, what did He say? He said, I am. And what did they do? They all fell backwards. I don't know about you, but a man with good sense, when that happened, if he'd had any way of any understanding at all, he'd have run away. But you see, it was in God's purpose. But He would determine, or He would demonstrate to men that He was who He said He was. And dear brethren, every time that we come to the place of prayer, He would have us to be aware that He is God and there is none else. That He is God, that there is none like Him. That we cannot approach unto Him apart from the bestowal of mercy, our Father. But oh, what a mercy it is that He's given to fallen men, to those who are rebels against Him, to those who have departed from His way and would depart from His way moment by moment, that He has said to them, I will be your Father. Oh, what a demonstration of mercy that is. And so you see, we come not in stark terror before Him. Do you realize that that's where we ought to be? I mean, if God somehow or other gave us a little inkling of who He was without revealing Himself in Jesus Christ as that Father of mercy, that we would be in stark terror to even think about mentioning His name. If we had any understanding of Him. Isn't that what Paul said to the Hebrews? He said, our God is a consuming fire. How is it that men can think He's just their buddy? He's just like the little puppy dog that walked in off the street and he's so cute. I think we'll keep him. We'll pat him on the head a little. And we'll feed him and we'll keep him around. And that's how men think about God. They think, oh, He's our God. No, He's not your God. He's not your God. See, when men say He's my God, they usually what they're generally meaning is, I've got Him over here. I've got Him in my back pocket. He's always with me. He's my co-pilot. We're riding down the road and He's right over here in the seat with me. He's always watching out for me. Oh, no. No, you see, He is the God of gods, the King of kings. He belongs to no man. No man has the privilege of calling Him Lord except that He is pleased to show him that He is the Lord. That's why John said no man can call Him Lord except by the Spirit. Now, men can say the word. That's not what he meant, is it? But what he meant was no man can fall down before Him and worship Him as Lord except the Spirit teach him. Because how can he know who He is? How can he have any understanding? You see, he's in darkness. And the whole world lieth in darkness, dear friends, until such time as God is pleased to give light to see who He is. But when He has revealed what He has revealed unto His people, to those whom He's been given the privilege to see these things, not to every man, that He is indeed a God of mercy. See, most people think He's a God of mercy just because they want Him to be. They don't think He has the right to just create a baby and throw him into hell, for instance. What do you mean? Well, God, that's the most terrible thing I've ever heard. Now, I didn't say God threw babies into hell, but I'll tell you this, if He wanted to create a whole world of them, and then create a bulldozer and ride over the top of them and crush them, and then take the remains and scoop it up and throw it in the pit of hell to burn forever, who could bring a railing accusation against Him? Let me ask you, who's in a position to say, God, you can't do that? No. Oh, no. You see, our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He's pleased. He is that one who has all power. And He reserves to Himself the right to do with His own as He sees fit. To make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And it is this one whom we have been given the privilege, dear friends, to call Father. Because it has pleased Him to show Himself to be a tender and loving Father unto those whom He loves in Jesus Christ. And what did we do? What did we do to gain that? What did we do to see that? How did we come to the place of having any understanding of that? The mercy of God. The grace of God. And so when we come and we pray, our Father who art in heaven, our mind encompasses who He is as the eternal God. And if it does not, dear brethren, then we are not coming rightly before Him. I mean, if we just think we're coming, well, He's our Father because He's everybody's Father, then you hadn't seen it. You're in the darkness even until now. And the whole world lieth in darkness apart from the grace of God to open their eyes to see Him as He is. But He is our Father. And He said to His disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. You know, if something's hallowed, it's set apart, is it not? It's a little different than the average for just the common use. His name is hallowed. That's why it's such a terrible thing for any who name the name of Christ to use His name in vain. Now, we usually think of using the Lord's name in vain. When I was growing up, I thought using the Lord's name in vain meant when somebody used a particular curse word where they said the word God and then they added the word damn to it. And that was what I said, oh, well, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. And that is taking the Lord's name in vain. But that's not the only way in which men take the Lord's name in vain. Men take the Lord's name in vain when they speak lightly in any sense of who He is. When they tell jokes that incorporate the Lord into them in any way. Any lighthearted consideration or any consideration of the Lord apart from falling on our faces and worshiping Him is taking His name in vain. It is an affront to the holiness, to the separateness of Almighty God for men to consider Him in some lighthearted manner. And so when we come before Him in the place of prayer, we hallow His name. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Wow. Oh, as if it's not going to come. See, His kingdom is going to come whether you like it or not. Whether you ask for it to come or whether you fight against it tooth and toenail, it does not matter. But you see, when God's people come to the place of prayer, they fall on their faces before Him who has shown mercy. They hallow His name and they rejoice, Thy kingdom come, whatever that is. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. I mean, some folks, they trust the Lord because they figure the Lord's going to do something good for them. If they knew He wasn't going to do something good for them, they wouldn't worship Him. Job said, whether He gives me something good or whether He gives me something bad, doesn't make a difference, though He slay me. Though He cast me into the pit of hell is what He means. Yet, will I worship Him. You see, when the Lord spoke about those, He said that there would be many that would say to Him, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in Thy name? He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, most folks today, I keep coming back to this because this is the day in which we live. If you don't believe what I'm telling you is the truth, turn the radio on. Most people believe that everybody that even just has any sort of consideration of the Lord must be a believer, aren't they? I mean, the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't talking about the people that's blaspheming Him and walking in debauchery. He's talking about religious folks. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. Are there few that be saved? He said, few there be that find it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but what? He that doeth the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, how does that occur? It occurs by the grace of God. It's the only way it occurs. But you see, some, he said, would say to him in that day, but Lord, when he cast them away, they would say, but Lord, have we not done works in thy name? You see, they never prayed a day in their life. How do I know it? Because when God's people pray, they pray, thy kingdom come. Now, if indeed, dear brethren, we come before Him in that day, and He says, depart from me, I never knew you, I can tell you for certainty, the last thing on the lips of any man who prays in his heart, thy kingdom come, would say one word other than even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now, do I believe such a scenario will ever play out? Absolutely not. Because none who have fled for refuge to Christ shall ever be ashamed, according to what the Scripture says. Because you see, what's described, what the Lord is describing, is those that have their own agenda. They don't ascribe to the notion that whatever God does is right because He's God. They say what God does right because it's right. You understand what the difference is? See, some people decide what's right and then they say that's what God does. God says whatever I do is right. And God's people fall down and say, thy kingdom come. Lord, whatever you decide to do, we're going to worship you.
Thy will be done.
Exactly. I mean, we might be destroyed in the process, but thy will be done, O Father. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So in heaven, so in earth. As it is in the heavens, so it is in the earth. As it is decreed in the heavens, so shall it be in the earth. And we rejoice in it. See, I believe it's a true thing that when men truly pray, they must rejoice in the absolute sovereignty of God. They might not know what absolute sovereignty is, might not ever heard the term. But they know God's God. And whatever He sees fit to do, they worship Him for it. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Why? Because we know that without Him we wouldn't have any. Oh, well, we... You know, people gave President Obama a hard time because he said to men that built their business, he said, well, you didn't build that. And of course, people got all up in arms about it. And I'm not supporting what President Obama said in the context in which he said it. But he did speak the truth, did he not? I mean, when men say, oh yeah, buddy says, I worked hard and I got built all this up all by myself. Isn't he just like the one that the Lord said? You like that man who said, oh, see all these things I have. Take thy ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Look at all what I've done. No. We haven't done anything. I mean, whatever prosperity we have is a gift of God. Give us this day our daily bread. What makes one man rich and another man poor? The will and purpose of Almighty God. One man smarter than the other. Well, how'd he get smarter than the other one? Well, one man had a good idea. How'd he get the idea? Where do ideas come from anyway? Oh, you see, there's just no place for a man to glory. And that's when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, give us our daily bread. We recognize that except He give it to us, we can't provide it. Unless He gives us the ability to do it. I mean, if you were off somewhere and out in the middle of a desert, what are you going to do? I want to see one of these bootstrap fellers. Tell me what he'd do. He ain't going to get you a drink of water. Well, I'll just think positive. Get me some water. No, you won't. You'll perish right out there in the desert unless God, who's rich in mercy, either gives you the ability to dig a well, or He sends a rain cloud over, or He causes somebody to ride up and drop you off a bottle of water. Give us this day our daily bread. We recognize, dear brethren, that we are dependent upon the Lord for all things. I've thought about it many times. You know, what makes one business prosper and another fail? I mean, how does a man get customers to come in his store? Well, you advertise. Okay? What causes people to hear the advertisement? It doesn't make a difference what you do. It's God that showeth mercy. It's God that sends customers into your store. And if God doesn't see fit to send you any customers, you won't have any. Now, does that mean that we just sit back and not do anything? No, He said, occupy till I come. He said, do what you're supposed to do. You see, men always try to bring it all. Well, He said, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. That's pretty tough language, isn't it? I mean, we have all these people telling us how we need to be feeding the poor and all of that stuff. And there's certainly plenty in the Scripture that tells about that. But there's also the teaching in the Scripture says a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So you see, it's not really cut and dried sometimes as people like to make it out to be. And handing out something to somebody is not always the best plan. Give us day by day our daily bread. Because we won't have any otherwise if you don't give it to us. And forgive us our sins. I like what he says here. Oh, I don't necessarily like it because that makes it kind of... He said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that forgive us. It's easy to ask for forgiveness, isn't it, when we do something. But it's not so easy to forgive somebody else that's wronged us. But you see, God's people are not called on, or not taught, or not led by the Spirit of God to think like that. When we think like that, it's not because the Spirit of God taught us. The Spirit of God never taught us to be unforgiving. The Spirit of God never called and taught us to exact a pound of flesh from somebody. No, the flesh taught us that. You don't have to teach a man to be like that. He'll be like that by nature. But he said, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. In the same way. Lord, we're just beggars needing mercy. And by thy grace, let us show mercy to other men. How can we come asking the Lord to forgive us if we don't forgive those that have wronged us? Isn't that what he said? Pray for those that despitefully use you. Why? Why did he say that? Because he taught them how to pray right there. It's exactly what he taught them. Not simple, is it? No, the greatest battle we'll ever fight in our life is a warfare against this old sinful flesh that is contrary to everything that the Word of God teaches us. But when you pray, you see, we pray, Lord, forgive us. The Lord has taught us about our sin. Why? He told us about our sin so that we might see how we are compared to other people. Not just before Him. We ask the Lord to forgive us of our sin. And then we see how serious a matter it is when we think about how if we've forgiven other people what they've done to us. See, we want the Lord to just open up the windows of heaven at the drop of a hat. I mean, we can just say, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. And we just expect fireworks to go off and the Lord to just do great and wondrous things for us. But if we don't have the same mindset towards our fellow man, how are we going to ask the Lord to forgive us? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, guide and direct our steps that we might not walk to the way that we... How does the Lord lead men into temptation? James said, let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted of the Lord. But the flesh is that which would lead us astray. So when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, what do we mean? I mean, we're not praying, Lord, we're doing the best we can and we're walking down here and walking completely in obedience to thy word, and as long as you don't lead us into a place of temptation, we won't have any sin. I mean, is that what he's saying? No. No, he's saying the exact opposite of that. He's saying, Lord, we're so prone to temptation, we're so prone to fall that if you don't lead us away from it, lead us not into it. Don't let our steps go close by the edge. Because if we go by the edge, the likelihood is we're going to fall off. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us. Why do we need deliverance? Because we know ourselves to be sinners. And apart from the grace of God, we shall be destroyed, dear brethren. May the Lord teach us to pray as He taught us to pray, that we might know ourselves to be who we are and He to be who He is, and He being the one in whom all of our hope is resting today, and without whom we shall surely perish.